What you believe in determines the values you live by. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us develop a biblical worldview that is based on the infallible Word of God.
We're not here today to say that the earth may not warm or cool or have such trends. We are here to say that an honest Bible student is not to spend his life and passion for planet Earth. He is to spend his life and passion for Jesus Christ. And we are to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
There are a lot of faith systems in our world today. The reason for this is because life is a faith proposition. So the question is not whether you live by faith. The question is, what is the object of your faith? Where do you choose to place your faith? Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. When you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you allow it to be the foundation of everything you say and do. In our series, Which Faith?, we will discover how to discern between what is faith and what is fiction. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Global Warming or the Second Coming.
It seems to be the hot topic of the European Union, which some Bible scholars consider to be the revived Roman Empire of the book of Daniel. It seems to be the hot topic of the global world, if you will, the world powers, if you will, to come together and discuss this subject of global warming. Al Gore, in his book, entitled An Inconvenient Truth, wrote these words. He said, "So whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, whether you voted for me or not, I very much hope that you will sense that my goal is to share with you," listen to this phrase, "my goal is to share with you my passion for the earth." His passion for the earth. This man raised in a Southern Baptist home, and by the way, it does matter what kind of a Baptist church you attend. There are those who deny the inerrancy of scriptures. They view it allegorically. There are those who view the Bible as the inspired, infallible Word of God. And those beliefs affect your lifelong view of life and of these issues of which we speak this morning. And here is a young man raised up in a home and in a church specifically that emphasizes more of the allegorical view, and hence his passion is for the earth. And he writes a book asking you to share his passion for the earth. In fact, he says, and I quote, "The climate crisis indeed is extremely dangerous. In fact, it is a true planetary emergency. The crisis of this hour on his heart is global warming and the melting of the polar caps and all of the effects of the rising tide. Global warming," he says, "along with the cutting and burning of forest and other critical habitat, is causing the loss of living species at a level comparable to the extinction event that wiped out the dinosaurs 65 million years ago. That event was believed to have been caused by a giant asteroid. This time, it is not an asteroid colliding with the Earth and wreaking havoc. It is us," Al Gore says. Now, whether an asteroid caused this problem 65 million years ago has yet to be determined biblically, and I'm not sure it's been determined scientifically, but they are sure of this fact, that every time we spray our hair with hairspray, I don't have that problem, but every time we turn our car on, we are all contributing to the problem of this planetary emergency. Now, 85% of Americans believe in global warming, and in fact, we're not here to debate the fact that the world in which we live grows warmer and may grow sometimes cooler from time to time. We're not here to say that worldwide flooding may not be a problem in the latter days. It's not emphasized in the scripture. We do know that at this present time, kings of the earth, great men, rich men, businessmen, are all coming together with this concern about global warming. Bristol University gave a report a few years ago speaking of the catastrophe that will come from global warming that will bring the worst mass extinction in the history of the planet. Now, there are scientists who deny that the world will end with global warming. One scientist and professor by the name of Essenhay at Ohio State University said, and I quote, that the Earth may reach a peak in the current temperature profile within the next 10 to 20 years, and then it could begin to cool into a new ice age. So if you're not worried about global warming. Maybe 30 years from now, we'll be worried about the new ice age. I can't make sense of it all. I do believe that as we look into the scriptures, though, the emphasis in the Bible is not on global warming. In fact, I wonder this morning, will the world end because of global warming? Or is this another ploy to bring all the nations together in the end times? Will the world really end because of global warming? And I ask you secondly this morning, what about the second coming of Jesus Christ? What about Baptist people who used to be concerned about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again? What about the Bible? Dr. George Sweeting says that over 2,100 times in the Bible, we read about the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2,100 times there is a direct reference or there is a context in the Bible that speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Folks, I want to tell you something. If there's something in the Bible 2,100 times, we ought to pay attention to it. Now, we're either going to listen to the scientists and the politicians of the day and go out after church and buy little rafts, rubber rafts, or we're going to get back to listening to the Word of God and hear the message of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is this morning that what the Bible does tell us is that the world will not end with a flood. Oh, God brought a flood once, and He didn't need a long, provocative warming trend to bring it about. The world will not end in a flood. The world will end when Jesus Christ comes, and He will come at an appointed time according to the Word of God. This event is commonly called the Second Coming. Sometimes it is referred to as the Glorious Appearing. The first coming took place in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus came the first time as a baby in the manger, and He lived a perfectly sinless life on this earth, and He was crucified on an old rugged cross. And I remind you, He rose again on the third day, and the angel said to the disciples witnessing His ascension, "This same Jesus will come again." You see, we're not preaching some hocus pocus this morning. We're not speaking some Baptist philosophy this morning. We are giving you the direct truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ will come again. Now, there are three preliminary considerations that must be understood when we study the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, these are three elements of the study of eschatology that we will not have time to study this morning. But for the sake of the context of Revelation 19, let me mention these three preliminary considerations to you. Number one, we believe that the Christians have already been removed from this earth prior to the time we're about to study. Some people call this the rapture, the catching away of the church. It is referenced in the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the church will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And this is called the pre-tribulational rapture. The Bible says that we will be saved from the wrath to come. I believe that Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of the tribulation period on this earth, as well as from the eternal damnation in the fires of hell. The Christians are removed before Revelation 19. In fact, you do not read of the church after the first few chapters of the book of the Revelation. Secondly, the Antichrist will be in power during the last 7 years on this earth. The last 7 years will be a time where the Antichrist will have come together with the rulers of the world and established his political platform. Some say it will be as the result of the United Nations. Some say the European Union. Some say 10 different global powers that are under his authority. However it comes to pass, the Bible is clear that the beast will be ruling in this period of time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Thirdly, you need to bear in mind that during this tribulation period, there will be people who believe on Jesus Christ, and they will be severely persecuted. They will be beheaded. They will be constantly persecuted because they refuse to take the mark of the beast in their forehead, because they refuse to follow after the beast. They are under a time of persecution. And so I think you get the picture. The world comes to its final moments. The church has been removed. The Christians have been removed. There are some that are saved during this period of time, but they are sorely persecuted. The Antichrist is ruling, and now at the final moments of the world history as we know it, the Bible tells us, what will happen in Revelation 19 in verse 11. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit through John the Revelator. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Here we see the revelation of Christ. Now let me say very quickly, no one knows the day or the hour. One of the signs of a false church is that they attempt to predict when Jesus Christ will come. No one can say exactly when Jesus Christ will come. In the year 1843, there was a man by the name of William Miller. Mr. Miller began to predict that Jesus would come on April the 4th, 1843. He was the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, one of the founders. And Mr. Miller gathered people together, many of them on their rooftops. Many went to the graveyards and stood by their gravestone of their deceased loved ones. And they waited on April the 3rd for Jesus Christ to come, and he did not come. Then they set a few more dates stating when Jesus would come, and again, he did not come. And we learn from this the folly of trying to predict exactly the day when the Bible itself says no one knows the day nor the hour. Here we see the day of his second coming. And the Bible says that the heavens open. And I want you to notice the heavens opening in the scriptures. For in the opening of the heavens, we see the declaration of God's power. This is not merely the parting of clouds, but this is God's universe opening. And the heavens opening so that Jesus Christ is coming down to this world. Revelation 6 and verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You see, at this day we're studying this morning, when the heavens open and when Jesus is revealed, those men, those rich men, those ruling men, those mighty men who rejected Jesus, who laughed at the Christians who believed in the second coming, who had all types of replacement theories for the truth of the Bible, including Darwin's theory of evolution, including their own hypotheses of the world's origin and demise. All of those who laughed at the Lord Jesus Christ now will find themselves in hiding at the very sight of the heavens opening and Jesus coming. This is a catastrophic event that no global warming or scientific analysis can explain. This will be a shock and awe like the Mideast and like the world has never known. It is the declaration of the power of God. And we see here in this verse the description of the Son of God. For the Bible says in verse number 11, "He that sat upon him was called," notice this, "Faithful and True," as opposed to the Antichrist, who will through subtlety and through manipulation assert himself into power. Jesus Christ is called Faithful and True. The Bible says furthermore that in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here we see that in righteousness he comes, and this description is befitting of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes as the heavens are open. But notice not only God's heavens open, but notice secondly, God's holiness revealed. God's holiness is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire." Do you see the holiness of God there as I do? "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Notice as we see this picture in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus, that he is seen first of all as a wrathful king. Now there are many today, many Christians today, who do not want to think about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. They do not want to think of God in this sense of having eyes aflame with fire. And to be sure, God is love, and God is merciful, and God is patient. But at this moment in world history, now he comes in judgment. And he will come to judge those who have persecuted his people. And he will come to judge those who have mocked his name. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He comes with righteous indignation. He comes now, the Bible says, wearing many crowns. This is a recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Others have tried to assert their power. Alexander the Great and Napoleon and Stalin and Hitler, they rose and they fell. But Jesus will come with many crowns. He will come with power over all the nations. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath exalted him, hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And the Bible says of him in verse 12, the Bible says he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. Some wondered, who is this? Some wondered, what is his name? But verse 13 reveals it for us. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Oh, the first time he came as a babe in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, depicting the fact that he would die and be buried and raise again. But the second time he comes as the Word of God, and he is seen as a wrathful king, his eyes a flame of fire. He is seen, secondly, as a warrior king. For the Bible says in verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." He is prepared for war. His attire identifies his purpose. Many of his saints have been killed during the tribulation. Many of his truths have been mocked. And the Bible says in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, "God is a jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Oh yes, the Lord is slow to anger, but now the time will come when judgment will be brought upon this world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks of it as well in verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." If you were to visit the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., you would see many interesting things. You would see the bust of every founder of every state in this union. You could see the bust of Roger Williams, the Baptist minister who founded Rhode Island. And then you could go inside the Capitol building and see the beautiful painting on the dome. And as you look up into the dome of the Capitol, you might see the heavens depicted and the clouds and what would appear to be some angelic type of beings. And then, as one tourist a few years ago noted, the words that were inscribed on the dome of our Capitol, which say, "One far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." One far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. And the tourist said to the guide of the tour that day, "What does that mean?" And the guide said, "I think it refers to the second coming of Christ." You see, when the dome of our Capitol was erected and painted, some God-fearing official ordered that an inscription be etched into the dome which spoke of that coming event at the end of the world. It is not a picture of men floating around in rafts. It is not a picture of a flood, but it is describing that one event which believers throughout the centuries have looked for, and that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of Christ is seen in Revelation 19. But notice, secondly, the resources of heaven. For coming with the Lord Jesus Christ is great power. The Bible says in verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Notice the army of heaven, if you will. The Bible speaks of the army of heaven. I believe these are the saints. I believe these are the saved I believe this would be you and me, those of us who are saved, who have gone up in the rapture and are with the Lord. We are now to return at the second coming, the Old and New Testament saints. Revelation 19:8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The bride of Jesus Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, now returns. And I thank God for the fact that we will come with the Lord. We are not on the earth to be judged like those who rejected, like those who were left behind, but we will come with the Lord at His second coming. We go up as a church, we come down as an army, and we come with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, the attack from heaven. For there will be great destruction that comes from heaven upon this earth. Verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now, what is the attack made from? Or how is the attack produced? Well, it is made, first of all, with the authority of the Word of God. For the weapon of Jesus Christ is none other than the sword of His Word. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." You see, Isaiah 11:4 prophesied this. Isaiah 11:4, "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." And so the attack from heaven is made with the Word of God. There were times during the earthly ministry of Jesus where He spoke and a dead man rose again. There was an occasion in John chapter 18 and verse 6 where the Bible says, "As soon as He said this unto them, He said, I am He. They went backward and fell to the ground." These are but minor instances in the early days of Christ's ministry where people were spoken to and where they fell back, or where great miraculous events took place. What does this show us? The power of the Word of God. But never was the power of His Word seen, and never will it be seen, like that day when Jesus Christ comes again. And make no question about it, this battle will be a brief battle. This battle called the Battle of Armageddon, as the world's soldiers gather against Jesus, it will be over not in days or weeks or years. It will be over in moments, because the very Word of God will end their rebellion. We see the revelation of Christ as the heavens are open, as the eyes of flame are showing judgment. We see the resources of heaven as the Word of God is spoken. But notice, thirdly, this morning, if you would, the removal of this world's kingdoms. You see, all of the best efforts of the UN and all of the best efforts of the EU and all of the best efforts of the scientists and politicians to solve the problems of the world and to bring world peace have fallen short. And now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will set them aside, and He will rule and reign over this planet. Notice in verse 19, if you would, the Bible says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army." If you are new to Bible study, the beast here, of course, is the Antichrist. Now the Bible, the Revelator says, "I see the Antichrist. I see the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him." Verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Now you listen to me this morning. The rock and roll crowd can call themselves the Beasts and the Beastie Boys, and they can put upon themselves the mark 666, and they can dress in black, and they can do as many teenagers do today, dress up with black eyeshadow dark over their eyes and paint themselves black and dye their hair black and paint their fingernails black, and they can identify with the demonic powers and with the coming Antichrist. But I say to you this morning, it is no joke. My God is real. He is coming in judgment upon Satan and his demons. He will judge the Antichrist. And by the way, no born-again Christian ought to be identifying with what will be coming as the Antichrist. Nothing to joke about. Nothing to identify with. Here we see the removal of the Antichrist. His armies are destroyed, verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." Oh, the world's armies gather together according to the Word of God. It is at the valley called the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Megiddo, some 55 miles south of Jerusalem. Here in northeast Israel, the armies of the world will gather.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. You can also visit lancasterbaptist.org for a list of other services.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chappell would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.